Please be turning your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It is so good to be with you. If I did not express appreciation to you, of course, we've been looking forward to this week of Bible discussion and the opportunity to look into the Word of God. And I am extremely grateful to the shepherds here, to the brethren here, to the help that Brother Kyle, of course, has been to me and will be to me throughout this week. And just to know that we all are striving to follow truth, and I know that's the case, and that we'll have the opportunity to study together. Trouble, as we are all aware, is an inescapable reality of being in this world, in this sinful world. And yet, how do we handle that as a Christian? The perspective is so very important. Your perspective as a believer, your perspective as a Christian is much different, or should be different, than your perspective were you not to believe in God and were you not to believe in Christ. Job wrote this very familiar passage, Job chapter 14 and verse 1. He said, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." And we certainly see that around us, but it's not unique to our time. It's not unique to just what's going on right now with this particular virus that's been going around or the difficulties that have come from that. There have been troubles throughout the history of man going all the way back to the sin in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve, and we're all aware of that as Christians. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, lamented. He said, "Why did I ever come forth from the womb to take on trouble and sorrow so that my days have been spent in shame?" And we can read a lot of language like that from the psalmist and from the prophets, and that doesn't mean that they had weak faith. Sometimes we think if people write those kinds of things or pray those kinds of things or say those kinds of things that somehow their faith is not as strong as it ought to be. But when you read the psalmist, often we see this notion of almost a disorientation of faith, and yet those individuals come back to trust God with all of their heart, mind, and soul. And the God that we serve wants us to be able to express our heart to Him. He wants real faith. He wants genuine fellowship. And that's what is involved in dealing with trials and difficulties. The psalmist cried out in Psalms 13 in verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Can you imagine if someone was praying a public prayer and they prayed that? And yet, if you continue to read the 13th Psalm, he comes back to speak of God's greatness and God's glory and the fact that he was dependable and faithful. And we could get into the question, and I think it's a legitimate question that often we have. Why is suffering even in existence? And there are real answers in the Scriptures. We could talk about free will. We could talk about the fact that God wants a real relationship. He wants us to be able to love Him. And if we have free will, we can choose good or evil. A man chose evil, and there are consequences of that. But God's plan is not to leave the earth in the condition that it is right now. And His plan of redemption and salvation for His people is that we would have hope and that we would live in hope and we would look beyond the suffering of this time. And so there's a place for that, but that's not really what we're going to talk about this morning. I just want to talk to you about the fact of suffering and how we handle it. And you might ask, well, why would God even allow it, even beyond the question of free will? Let me mention just a few things to you. There are multiple spiritual benefits to God allowing suffering temporarily. Not forever. He says it won't be forever, but temporarily. Let me just mention a few. Perhaps our faith should be tested. You know, you might think your faith is in a great place, but when you have trials, when you have difficulties, when you have challenges, then you're really put to the test. And that test can renew you and restore you and actually strengthen you. Or perhaps it reminds us of just the temporary nature of this life. If we haven't learned anything else, this world is not our home. We sing that, but do we understand that? And trials force us to see that. Or perhaps trials help us to focus on our heavenly home and our heavenly hope. Something else trials do. They reveal. They can renew, they can strengthen, they can refine, but they reveal. What do they reveal? Well, one of the things that trials reveal, and I want you to think about this, is they reveal what we really love. We know the right things to say. I love God, and I love His Word, and I love truth, and I love Jesus. But when you're tested, that love is tested, isn't it? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. They teach us obedience. They show us God's strength and grace and mercy and compassion in these times of difficulty. And they make us better. 1 Peter, do you remember 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9? He talks about that refining process of these fiery trials. And when we come out on the other side, we're much more valuable and refined. We're better. Trials don't have to make you worse. No, they can make you worse. You can decide, I'm not going to handle these things in faith and trust. Or we can cry out to God for His mercy and become better. So with all of this in mind, where and how do we find comfort? You know, you look at even our current situation, and you look at the world, and you look at even beyond physical calamity, sin, and rebellion against God, and how ugly and distasteful that really is. And how can I find comfort while I'm here? I know I'm looking forward to heaven, and I'm looking forward to being with the Lord, and being with God, and being in His immediate presence. But as one who's living in Christ here, how do I find comfort? So we're going to just look at 2 Corinthians 1. All of my points of application are going to come straight out of this text. So if you have your Bible open, it will greatly benefit us. Now, I should have asked this before. How do I advance these slides, Kyle? Is this it? Okay.
Yes,
that's it. The big button. I'm from Arkansas, but I can still see the big button. All right, okay, we're in good shape. So let's read 2 Corinthians 1. We had it read in our hearing, and I appreciate that. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers or partakers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Not only you can read that text and not see how often you see the words consolation or comfort over and over and over. He says, we have this comfort, we have this consolation. He says, we have this comfort, but we want to share this comfort. So I want to move through this text a little bit. Let's just begin in verse 3 as we think about verse 3 and look at the person of comfort. Before we can talk about receiving comfort, we have to know the source of our comfort. To whom do we go? And of course, you know the answer is the Lord, it's God. Why can we have comfort? How can we have comfort? It's in God. In fact, look at verse 3. That's how he begins. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how he describes God. He says, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So before he talks about who comforts us in verse 4, he first of all says, listen, it's God. It's in the Lord. It's not in this world. It's not even in my circumstances. Now that may seem shocking. You may think, well, if my circumstances are what they ought to be and what I want them to be, then I'll have comfort. You know, sometimes things are rather ideal and we still don't have comfort. And the wonderful thing about this comfort and the wonderful thing about the joy of Christ, it's not, brethren, based on circumstances. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned that. I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Have we learned that? Well, only if we understand our comfort is coming from God. You know, comfort does not come from God just when things are easy. It comes at all times. And so he is the person of our comfort, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. In fact, back in 2 Samuel 24:14, David said to Gad, let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. I love that statement. Fall into the hand of the Lord. Complete trust and dependence on him. The prophet Micah, if you can come back with me to Micah 7, if you can find it pretty quickly, and if you're digital, then you can cheat, but Micah chapter 7, look at this verse with me, verse 18. Who is a God like you? There's no one else like God. No one else can give you this peace and this comfort. He says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love, faithful love, divine loyalty. We can depend on him. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And we come back into the New Testament. Come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, if you'd be so kind to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the person who's responsible for our comfort, the God of all comfort. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us what kind of comfort? Eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now I want you to think about this. We live in hope right now. Hope is to desire and to expect with anticipation. We live in hope right now, and that hope strengthens us, and that hope comforts us. Why do we live in hope? Well, that hope's built on faith. Well, where does that faith come from? From the Word of God. Well, where does the Word of God come from? It comes from the Lord. That's what he's saying. He's the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort. That leads us to a second thought. He's the person of comfort, but we have the promise of comfort. Look there back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again, if you would with me. And notice here in verse 4, after he says, this is the source of our comfort, God. He says in verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So think about what he says. He says, who comforts us in all our affliction. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:5? That he will not forsake you. So as we continue to walk by faith, even when things are difficult, God won't forsake me. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus had given them good news about them. He says, I know you're going through this difficulty, but there's great comfort. I want you to think about the word affliction with me here. He says he comforts us in all of our affliction. You know, if you go back and do a little work on that notion, it's interesting, some of the synonyms that could be used to express that word, the word for affliction. Words like pressure, to compress, to crush, to narrow. You know, you think of trying to get through a narrow spot. That's really the idea of affliction. Tribulations do that. You feel like you're compressed. You're in a narrow place. In the South, we say, I'm between a rock and a hard place. You've heard that before. That's the idea of affliction. And so throughout all this stress and all this persecution and all these trials, as the Apostle Paul experienced this turbulent life, as the turbulence was going on and the difficulty was going on, simultaneously, at the same time, he says, I had comfort. So it wasn't about just getting his circumstances lined out just like he wanted them, and then he would have comfort. He says, no, while this was going on. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, just a little bit later in this same epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As he's talking about serving God, and look at verse 1 there in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, listen, there are at least two reasons why I'm not going to give up and why we shouldn't give up. First of all, look at our work. Look how important what we are doing right now is, number one. And number two, look at all that God has given us. And so he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Come down to verse 6. He says, but we have this treasure, talking about the gospel in earthen vessels, those inspired men, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now think about what he's saying. It's in my suffering that I see really how powerful God is and how fragile I am. Because when things are going just right, sometimes you kind of fall into the trap of thinking, boy, I am doing really well right now. I've got this. Paul says, no, trials give us a reality check, don't they? And so he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves, talking about the gospel. But then in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So he doesn't deny the reality. He doesn't stick his head in the sand. He doesn't pretend it's not a problem, but he says, we have hope. And then he goes on to say, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12. He says, so death works in us, but life in you. We're going through all this, but here's the great thing. Even if I'm going through this, we are going through this. He says, look at what is happening in your life by the gospel. And then look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He says, but though our outer man is perishing or decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now, remember, what was his light affliction? We'll come back over here to verse 8. It was still significant. These are comparative statements. So if you look at verse 8, he says, we're afflicted in every way. Now he calls that his light affliction. Why? Well, look at verse 17. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So he said, these things don't even compare. Is this serious? It sure feels serious right now. But compared to what we have, it's nothing. He goes on to say, look at verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if we're just looking at what's seen, we just feel like the weight of this is on our shoulders. But when I look at what's seen and then I remember what's not seen, by way of comparison, it doesn't even come close. So we have that promise. That leads us to our third consideration, that is the purpose of comfort. You know, most of the time, and I know this has been the case in my life, there have been plenty of times where I was praying to God for comfort or relief, and I really wasn't thinking about other people, just to be honest with you. I should have been, but I was just wanting relief from the pain, and I'm sure you've had those. I'm not saying that you don't pray to God about those things. You do, because he loves you and he cares about you. But it's interesting what he says our prayer should at least include about comfort, and it's not just about us. So look with me in verse 4, which we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, he says, he comforts us in all our affliction so that we, now this is the big purpose. He says he comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, there's a lot in that verse, but he says our source is God. He gives us the comfort, and now that we've been through the experience of trial and his comfort, we know how to comfort other people, not with just what our resources are, but with God's comfort. In other words, we are able to explain and show by our life how this works. You can say to that person who's struggling, I know there's no words I can really speak to you, but I can tell you that God is the source of all comfort. He does what I can't do. He does what you can't do. He brings that peace and comfort to you. Now, if I don't understand the source of my comfort, I can't help you understand the source of your comfort. And so Paul says we've received this comfort. In other words, we are comforted not just to relieve us. That's part of it. But there's a bigger purpose, and it's a selfless perspective. It's not just about me getting the comfort. He says that this is equipping us to be comforters. When you've gone through pain and you've seen the comfort and grace of God, it's not just about you getting relief. It equips you to be a comforter. So what I need to be praying for is that I would be comforted not as an end in and of itself. It doesn't mean that's not part of the process, but I want to be an effective encourager. I want to be an effective comforter. Again, but in verses 6 and 7, if we are afflicted, Paul says, listen to what he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, did it have anything to do with his comfort and salvation? Well, sure it did. But his point is, that's not where it stops. And so it helps me to be a better comforter. He says, but if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Think about it. Either way you go, if you're talking about the trials and the tribulation, they equip you. If you talk about the comfort and peace of God, they equip you. Even you think about right now and the trials so many of us have had, and even our country has had. But when we come out on the other side, and we will, when we come out on the other side, our prayer needs to be, Lord, make me a comforter. Yeah, I'm praying to God for comfort, but help me show other people the real source of comfort. And that's what he says. What is it that suffering does that enables that? Suffering, if you think about it, it's kind of an interesting thing. When we are completely self-consumed, and it has happened to all of us before, when we are completely self-consumed, then what happens is the pain and anguish of the suffering seems to intensify. Satan means it that way. But when we're going through our suffering, and it's not that we don't see the reality of our suffering, but we also recognize the source of our comfort, and we're thinking about other people and not just ourselves, that's when relief comes. Because that's how the comfort of God works, as intense as the pain may be. You know, it's interesting if you look at 2 Corinthians, that there were false teachers there in 2 Corinthians, or in the church at Corinth, as he's writing the 2 Corinthians here. As he's writing to them, Paul is so much the very opposite of those false teachers. Those false teachers were all about themselves. And this comes out, if you read 2 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, and 12, even that discussion about the thorn in the flesh where Paul doesn't even use his own name, you know, he says, I know a man. He's showing how different his perspective is from those false teachers, because those false teachers were just inflated in their ego, and they wanted other people to see them, and they were self-promoters, and so they were pushing themselves. and trying to undermine Paul. Paul begins this epistle, before he talked about those false teachers, saying, here's the wonderful thing about affliction. It's enabled us to comfort you. He's not saying, here's what you need to do for me, even though he was hurt by what was going on at Corinth. And he says that, I've loved you. Why are you doing this to us? But his point is, this has enabled us to help you. And that leads us to think about something else, and that is the parameters of God's comfort. Come back to, I had to work to keep all those points starting with the letter P. I really did. So you got parameters here. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at it with me. What's the context or the realm where we find that? Well, he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So we're not just talking about any suffering. You know, Peter says you could suffer for the wrong reason, right? I mean, if somebody goes out and lives in sin and they're just dealing with the consequences of their own sin, their own bad choices and decisions, that's not this suffering. In fact, Peter says, if any man suffer, let him suffer, you know, as a Christian. That was his point. Don't suffer as an evildoer in 1 Peter 4. But here he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, we're suffering for Jesus because we're serving him, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And there's something there too. Think about what he's saying here. So he's saying the comfort of Christ is conditioned on our suffering for Christ. As I mentioned to you, Peter would refer to that. Paul emphasizes the power of the suffering of the Lord. As we suffer with him, we will also be glorified. You know, the glorification doesn't come before the suffering. If we suffer with him, Romans 8:17, then we will also be glorified together. Philippians 3:10, he speaks of his suffering. He says, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want you to look at one more passage to go along with this that I think will be helpful. Go to Galatians 6:17. Galatians 6:17. So the parameters, we're suffering for Christ. That's the context in which we're suffering. Now, let me say this. I do believe that circumstances may not seem on the surface to be directly related to, well, this is happening because I'm a Christian. But we can have suffering that we can use as Christians to the glory of God. You may have suffering that comes upon all. You know, God sends rain and a blessing on the just and the unjust, right? So there's suffering that may come upon wicked people and righteous people. But how do we handle it? How do we handle it? Does it enable us to be comforters, or are we selfish? So as we notice this, Galatians 6:17, now he's been talking about these Judaizers, but notice what he says. He says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for listen to what he says, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I think some translations might just say marks of Jesus. Y'all know what brand marks are, don't you? What's he saying? This suffering that I have gone through in my service to God and my service for Christ shows that Jesus is my master. Listen, I don't know what all the physical marks were on Paul's body. I think he had them. But there had to be emotional pain and psychological trauma that came with all of that. And some people could look at that and say, what kind of God would want me to go through that? But that's not how Paul looked at it. He said, these marks are mine because of my Lord. When he saw those marks in his body, or he suffered emotionally or mentally for Christ, he didn't get upset, did he? He glorified his master. And that's what we ought to do. Those are the parameters of our suffering and what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. Now, here's something else, and I want to mention this to you. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look there again at verse 5. Now, look at this. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." I want you to hear me here. The suffering for Christ, the sufferings for Christ here, never outpace the comfort of Christ. But the grace of God is exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. So you may think, man, this is really intense what I'm going through. This is difficult. Yes. But it pales in comparison to the power and the abundance of God's comfort. And that's a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. We look at the power of God's comfort. Look there in verse 8. He says, listen to this. He says, "For we do not want you..." Listen to what he says. "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction." We want you to know about it. "We do not want you to be unaware of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Now let's stop there for a minute. He says, I want you to know about our actual affliction. I'm not making this up. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, our affliction which came to us in Asia." Was he just bragging? No, there's a reason for this. He says, "We did this for Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians the 11th chapter. Notice what he says there in verse 21. Or actually, verse 22, he says, I hate that I have to do this because of these fellows, but I'm going to defend my credibility in the gospel. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Look at verse 28. "And even beyond all of that, apart from all of that, is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." I have all this to show, but I care about you. But in all of that, listen to what Paul says. There is power in self-denial. Who does that sound like? When Paul says, "I am dying, but in me dying, I'm bringing life to you." Who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ, our Lord? Isn't that what Philippians 2 says? He humbled himself and then he was exalted? Sure. You're following in the footsteps of Paul when you suffer for Christ. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus when you suffer for Christ. And then finally, or not finally, I never mean finally, don't pay attention to that. He says, we want you to know about the intensity. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life." He said, I had a sentence of death. Now here's what he means. I think what he's saying is, I'm looking at this situation, and just based on my own physical discerning process, I don't see an exit strategy here, guys. And the only exit strategy is with the Lord. But just on my resources, I don't see how this works out. He says, look at what he says. He says that this suffering had burdened me excessively beyond my strength. When I told you, trials force you to depend on the Lord and not yourself. And he said that was the case. But here's the power of this. That doesn't mean there was no hope. Look at verse 9. So that, this is why this was the case, so that so that we would not trust ourselves. I don't need to be trusting myself. But who do we trust? God, who raises the dead. If God raises the dead, then he's the God who will deliver us from the peril of death, and he will give us hope. And our final point this morning is the participation of comfort. Now, this is really interesting. We've been talking about God and comfort for us, but this is where we do this together. There is a sense in which it's just me and the Lord in my comfort with him, but there's another sense in which we help each other and we access this comfort and power together. Look, if you would, at verse 11. He says, you also. So he's been talking about this is what God has done. The God that raises the dead can deliver us. Verse 11, you also joining in helping us. How would they help Paul? He's been saying, I'm going to help you, and God has helped you. He says, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now, let me just mention a few things. He says, you also joining in helping us through your prayers. Have we really thought about the power in just praying for each other? When brethren, and many of you have, you've told me that you're praying for me. I don't know what else you could say to any brother or sister that would be more powerful. And let me say this, and sometimes we don't always realize this, and I try to emphasize this at home as well. And, you know, sometimes we just think people know I'm praying for them. They ought to know I'm praying for them. Why don't you tell them? You know, why don't we tell our shepherds we're praying for you? Appreciate you. And shepherds need to tell those who they're shepherding, we're praying for you. And gospel preachers and Bible class teachers, and especially right now, brethren, we really need that. We need to know we're praying for each other. Let me tell you why. If you look at verse 11, because that's one of the means, not the only, but one of the means we access the power of God's comfort is when we are praying for each other, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. So as we end this morning, and the lesson will be yours, I want you to look at this divine cycle. Let me show from... This is what you get out of 2 Corinthians 1. Now, here we go. We participate with God's work and with one another when we pray, which in turn is going to lead to the spreading of the gospel, which in turn leads to the glory of God, which in turn leads us back to the Lord. And that cycle works that way. If you look at 2 Corinthians 1, just one more time. We're participating with God in his work and with one another in that work in prayer. That in turn is going to lead, he says, to the spread of the gospel. That in turn leads to the glory of God, and that glorification of God encourages us to keep doing this. That's 2 Corinthians 1. And that's what he says to us. How powerful is God's comfort? It brings us relief. More importantly, it brings us to him. You've listened very well. Thank you. After your trial this morning, I pray God will give you comfort. But thank you for listening so well. I've enjoyed being with you this morning and us being able to study together. I hope we've said something that will benefit us all as we strive to do his work. If you're not a Christian, we invite you. Come now. Obey the gospel. Come into the family of God. It's the most wonderful relationship you could ever imagine. Obey the gospel now as together we stand and we sing.